Folks, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for everything that we've experienced so far in this time together, that we've experienced that bit of fellowship and bit of food this morning. Lord, we've experienced being round your table, remembering your sacrifice, all that you've done for us. Father, we've prayed for children who are hurting in our not only in our world but on our doorstep. And Father, now we come to your word and we pray that that we would become people that are sitting underneath your word, not standing over it, desperate to hear from you and desperate to change our lives to make them in accordance with your life for us. So God, we pray now that you'd speak. Your servants are listening. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, we are looking at a little sermon series called Unashamed at the minute, and it's based on that verse from Romans chapter 1 where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for those who are being saved. And last week we looked at who was speaking, and we looked at the fact that Paul was speaking and the resonance of that. Then we looked at what the concept of shame actually means, and being unashamed actually means. And then finally we looked at what the gospel was and tried to figure out, well, what is this gospel that we're not actually ashamed of? And we're just going to move that on a little tiny bit. If we move to the next slide, put up your hand if you've ever heard of the Radium Girls. Have we heard this story of the Radium Girls? No one. No one. Well, when radium was discovered, it was viewed as this incredible, wonderful, magical new discovery. And it was used in a variety of ways. And one of the ways that radium was used in America at this particular time was it was used for the dials of watches and of clocks. And it was used because it was glow-in-the-dark. And they thought, we have found this amazing substance. We just painted onto to clock faces, and they're glow-in-the-dark. And these girls, who became known as radium girls, would have sat for something like 15 hours a day in these factories. They would have got paid tiny amounts per watch they painted. And they were dipping their paintbrushes in radium. They were painting it out onto the watch faces, as you can see there, and they were trying to get a point by sucking their paintbrushes. And these girls were known for, even when they would go to parties, they'd put this radium on their faces to make their faces glow in the dark. They'd put it on their teeth. They used it for a variety of things, these radium girls. And of course, they died pretty horrible deaths, and even at their graves now, the level of radioactivity is still a danger, even from above their graves. And I mean, there was lots of ways that radium was used, this miracle discovery. People used to carry radium around in their pockets of their jackets, and it was a glow-in-the-dark substance. People used to put, at parties, used to put radium into the water so that people's drinking water would glow in the dark when they switched the lights off. Radium. Would anybody do that today? No. Because we now realize that radium, now it has some uses, but it's not to put in your water, and it's not to put on your face, and it's not to put in your mouth. We know that radium is dangerous. There are some discoveries that cause for a change of behavior. Agreed? Some discoveries that would cause for a change of behavior. And if somebody here was carrying about a bit of radium in their pocket, every one of us would say, don't do that. And if you really want to do it, don't do it at church, because I'm sitting beside you. It causes a difference. I mean, I even forgot to mention, there was actually, if you see there, a product called radium butter. Radium butter. We would never put that on our toast anymore, would we? A bit of knowledge, a new discovery needs to change our behavior. Let's move on to the next slide. So last week, we discovered something. Any of us who didn't already realize it discovered something. That this is the gospel. That it's from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4. I don't know if you can see that or not. I'll read it to you anyway. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4. And it's, Paul says this. He says, this is what I passed on to you as first importance. This is the gospel. Four things. That Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And he appeared. So the question is, if that was a new discovery to you last Sunday, what have you done with this incredible radioactive truth? This absolutely mammoth truth that changes everything. C.S. Lewis said that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's the most unimportant thing ever. But if he did, it is of ultimate importance. So what do we do with this knowledge? What do we do with this discovery? What have you done with it? Have you applied it to your life, like the discovery that radium's dangerous? Have you applied it? I love this story, and apologies if anybody's heard me speak, heard me use it before, but if we move on to the next slide. It's a story, a true story, of a pastor in America. Now, this pastor in America wasn't a good Church of Ireland minister like me. He wasn't wearing his collar all nice like I am, but he was just in his ordinary clothes, and he was driving along the freeway going to some sort of conference or something. And as he was driving along the freeway, he noticed that his fuel needle was going quite dangerously low. So he pulled into one of these big, massive, we call them petrol stations, but it was just like this complex of things in America. And he filled up his car and he decided he would go in for something to eat in this wee cafe. So he went in, he sat down at the bar and he ordered whatever he was eating or whatever. And he sat there for a while. And he was just minding his own business, eating his breakfast. And suddenly this sort of truck with souped up stickers on the front of it, all that stuff, pulls up outside this gas station. Okay, and a guy gets out and he's in sort of cowboy boots. He's got like an enormous belt buckle. He's got a cowboy hat. He's got a huge big medallion with his shirt wide open. I know there are people like that that go to Darlingstown. And he comes in and he's just one of these people. He just opens the cafe door and he just slams it shut and he says, "Morning, y'all." And he shouts to get his regular. It's one of these breakfasts where he's ordering grits and, 14 slices of bacon and 13 sausages. And he orders this enormous breakfast. And he starts to kind of flirt with the girl behind the counter, okay? And he starts to gloat to the people next to him. And as this pastor is sitting here, he's listening to all the things that this guy's saying. And this guy's talking about this life that he lives that he thinks is amazing. And it involves, that he travels around in his truck and he's got like a sort of a woman in every city that he passes through. Sounds like a nightmare. But anyway, he's got a woman. And in fact, where he's from, he's actually got, wait till you hear this. This really is a nightmare. He's got two women. Okay, he's got two women in his house. He's in a relationship with two women in the same house. Wow. Right? And he's talking about this, and he's talking about he does drugs, he's talking about how much he drinks, he's just gloating and gloating and gloating and gloating. And then he runs out of things to say about himself, and he says to this poor pastor, he says, "And what do you do, mate?" Okay? And this pastor, almost awkwardly, because this guy is just such a larger-than-life, dodgy character, he almost awkwardly says, "Well, I'm actually a pastor." And the guy, without missing a beat, says, "Well, praise Jesus, I'm a born-again believer myself." Right? And sorry, I know there are Americans here. That was an American accent, in case you didn't realize. And the pastor sort of wants to be pastoral because, he believes in grace. He believes that none of us are perfect. He wants to be pastoral, but he says to him, how exactly, does that work out? How did you become a Christian? He says, well, I'm not going to do the accent again, but he basically said that when he was 12 years old, his grandmother took him to church, and he came up to the front and he gave his life to Jesus. And the pastor again tried to really graciously say, he said, "And how does that fit with the way that you live your life?" And the guy says, "Oh, well, you see, I'm a carnal Christian. where Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord. I'm a carnal Christian where Jesus is my Savior and not my Lord. Now, folks, that might sound like a really, really, really larger-than-life story. It is a true story. It might sound like a really crazy, you know, extreme example. But actually, is it that far from the truth? Is it that far from the truth? We're very much, I would consider myself an evangelical. I would consider myself somebody that believes in the need for conversion. I don't believe there's all different types of Christians. I believe you're either a Christian or you're not. You're either living for Jesus or you're not. I don't really think going to church has an awful lot to do with that. I think Christians should go to church, but going to church certainly doesn't make you one. You need to give your life to him. Absolutely, 100%, I believe that. But yet there is something wrong with this story, isn't there? Would you agree? Where the man that says, Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord. I prayed that prayer, but, you know, it's really not affecting any element of my life. There's got to be something wrong with that. But I'm sure some of us know in our own hearts, and there's certainly been times in my own heart where I have known that I might have prayed a prayer, but I wasn't living for him. And I hadn't given my life to him. And I love this quote. I hope you can read this quote. You might not be able to, but I'll read it to you. It's a quote by somebody, you'll definitely know, a quote by somebody called Barbara Boyd. And here's what she said. I'll try and follow this through. If the distance between the earth and the sun, which is 92 million miles, was the thickness of a piece of paper, okay, so if 92 million miles was the thickness of a piece of paper, the diameter of our galaxy would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. And our galaxy is less than a speck of dust in the part of the universe that we can actually see. And that part of the universe might just be a speck of dust compared to all the universes. And if Jesus is the Son of God who holds all of this together with the word of his power, is this the kind of person you ask into your life to be your personal assistant? Are you following that? Basically, to cut it down to the bare bones, if the universe is as enormous as we believe it is, and we are this wee tiny person in the middle of the vastness of all there is, and that this Jesus is the person that holds all that together, it says in the Word of God, with the word of his power, do we really think that all he is interested in is us saying yes to him once and then just going about our lives in a completely normal way? Do you think? I don't think so. I don't think so. There's a story, folks, that was read to us just before I got up there, if we move on to the next slide, of a rich young ruler. And I find this a really, really, really fascinating story. Because this rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he says to him, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do? Now, I am a church leader, and I can tell you, if young rich people come up to me and ask me, what do I have to do to be saved? I am really excited by that, because this is a young person, right? Potential, could have a family, church growth, brilliant, right? A rich person, okay, well, we always want rich people, absolutely, we're happy with that. And they're asking a question, you know, essentially saying, I want to be a Christian, is essentially what this young man's saying. Now, if any of you are, well, it doesn't matter if you're young or old, but especially if you're rich, you want to come to me, oh, loads of time, okay? And in fact, any of you, whether you're rich or not, I'm so excited. But if you come to me and you say, I want to become a Christian, folks, you have my absolute attention. Absolute attention, because I love leading people to Christ. I absolutely love it. And this young man who's got everything going for him comes to Jesus and says, I want to become a Christian, essentially. And what Jesus says to him is basically, well, you know, you're talking about doing something. Have you done everything that you need to do? You know, have you kept the whole law? Have you covered all those bases? And the young man says, oh, I have. Ever since I was a boy, I've done that. And Jesus says, well, there's one thing you lack. I want you to sell everything that you have. Give to the poor and come and follow me. Now, there's loads of ways that we can understand that story. First of all, we can ask the question, so to be a Christian, do you have to do everything? Okay? Now, that's absolutely not what Jesus is saying, but the man has asked, what have I got to do? What have I got to do? Or you could also read it to say that you've got to give all your money away if you want to walk with Jesus. Well, that's not it either, because I think that Jesus looked into this man's heart and saw that that was the most important thing to him. And he wanted to minister into that. But here's the fascinating thing for me. When Jesus said to this man, you need to sell everything, give to the poor and come and follow me, the man turned around and walked away. Essentially saying, like, I just want you to tell me what I've got to do, and then I want to continue on with my life. And what fascinates me is that Jesus set the bar there. He basically said, I want everything from you. And the man walked away. The interesting thing for me is Jesus didn't follow. He didn't say, well, actually, I'd be happy enough if you just went to church, actually. So if you just go to church. Or I'd be happy enough if you just gave a 10% of your money. That would actually do, okay? Or even if you'll just subscribe to the Apostles' Creed. Or you know what I mean? He never said any of those things at all. He didn't even say, well, even if you would just pray this prayer, that would probably do. He let him walk away. And what does that mean? I've walked beyond the moment of you guys seeing me. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is interested in more than just a prayer prayed. He's interested in more than just you coming along here on a Sunday morning. He wants your entire lives. I've recently read a book. If we just move on to the next slide. I've recently read a book, well, not that recently, about a year ago, called Radical by a guy called David Platt. And in that book, somebody gives a sermon. And here, what do you think of this for a sermon title? Three Reasons Why You Shouldn't Become a Christian. Three Reasons Why You Shouldn't Become a Christian, it was the sermon title. And it was based around this verse from Luke 9, verse 23. It says this, whoever wants to be my disciple has to deny themselves. Okay? They've got to view me as more important than themselves. They've got to say, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to live for you, Jesus. Secondly, they need to be willing to take up their cross daily. That means that they've got to be willing to suffer for following after me. So basically what Jesus is saying is if you're not willing for this to affect your life in some sort of inconvenient way, well, you can't be my disciple. And thirdly, whoever wants to be my disciple must follow me. Hey, folks, isn't that different than what we say? Where we say, if you just want to put up your hand and say this prayer, you're a Christian now. And folks, it's not about the idea that we've got to be perfect people. But what Jesus is saying is, this call that I have to give you, this call to follow after me, is going to cost, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to cost, but it's going to be worth it. There's a great story, if we move on to the next slide. Does anyone know who this guy is? Abraham Lincoln. Those were the days of American presidents, eh? Abraham Lincoln, there's a story. It could be an apocryphal story, right? But there's a story of him before slavery was abolished. And he was traveling around America. It was before he was president. He was anonymous. And he happened on this particular village. And he went into this kind of bull ring type place where there was tiered seating and a little circular area right in the middle. And Abraham Lincoln knew what he was at. He was at a slave trade. And there were huge numbers of wealthy men on these tiered seats. And one by one, these slaves, mostly black, were taken before them. And these men made their bids. Now, some of those men, it was clear, wanted slaves to help them around their estates. But there were others of those men that wanted them for more sordid reasons. And Abraham Lincoln, who sat there anonymously, no one knew who he was at this stage, felt incredibly awkward, and he was struggling immensely with this whole atmosphere. And there was one particular girl who was dragged out before these masses, and Abraham Lincoln, just something about her just impacted his heart. And as he heard these men bidding for her, and the bidding went higher and higher, he could stand it no longer, and he shouted out a bid round about 10 times the previous bid before. People all around him looked at him, "You're an idiot, essentially. Why are you bidding so much money for this one?" The little girl shook as she looked at this bearded gentleman, wondering what on earth he was going to do to her, that he was willing to pay such a heavy price. At the end of the proceedings, he went down and he met the girl, and he said to her, "You're free to go." And she said, "What do you mean free?" He said, "You're free to go." She said, "I'm free to go where I want, to do what I want, to be with who I want. I'm really free." He said, "Yeah, you're free." And she said, "Well, on that basis, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. And I want to live with you." Folks, I just love that story. And a powerful story, whether it's true or not, I don't know. But the story is that that girl stayed with Abraham Lincoln right to the end of her life. And what I love about that, folks, is that when we reflect on this Jesus, when we reflect on what he's done for us, when we think about that gospel, and when we fully grasp that gospel, we're ready to live for him. Not just pray a prayer, not just go to a building once a week. We're ready to live for him when we really love him. The final thing I want to leave with you is this wee slide. And it's just a suggestion of what I believe a gospel life looks like. You know, there's a line in that book that I was talking about last week, Scott McKnight's Jesus, King Jesus Gospel, where he talks about this. He says, we have changed discipleship to simple decision making. But folks, we want to be disciples in this church. We want to be disciples of Jesus. And here's what gospel lives look like. First of all, they're ordered around being with him, being with Jesus. Is your life ordered around being with Jesus? Do you spend time with him? Do you seek to know him? Do you seek to really pray to him and be close to him? Gospel lives are ordered around becoming more like him. So this isn't to suggest that our lives have to be perfect. They're just ordered around us becoming more like Jesus. And thirdly, they're ordered around doing the things that he did. Does that make sense? They're ordered around being with him. Are you desiring to be with him? They're ordered around becoming more like him. Are you investing and discovering what it is to be more like him? And they're ordered around doing the things that he did. Now, folks, that lifestyle, it's not of a perfect person. It's of an imperfect person like me. But it's radically different than that trucker, isn't it? Radically, radically, radically different. Would you stand with me? And let's just close our eyes and just take just a few moments of quiet before the Lord. And let's just ask the question, what are our lives like? What are we trusting in? And what have we done with Jesus? Is he just a personal assistant? Is he our Savior but not our Lord? Is he someone we think about very irregularly? Or is he our everything? Heavenly Father, we thank you that salvation is by grace alone and not by works. We thank you that none of us are good enough for this gift of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful moment of decision that many of us have come to where we have said yes to him. And Lord, I pray for more of that. I pray also prayers of thanks for those of us that have just grown into a sense of who Jesus is over the years and one day just realize that he's our Savior. But Father, what my prayer is that Jesus would be in this church our Savior and our Lord. I pray, Father, that none of us would compartmentalize Jesus, shove him in the corner for a Sunday morning, or shove him in a situation where we made a little decision in the past. But Father, I pray that for each of us, we would be desperately seeking to be with him, to be like him, and to do the things he did. So Father, would you come by your Spirit now on each person here? Would you show us exactly what we need to do? Just like those Radium girls, Father, we want to respond to what we're discovering. We want to change our behavior to meet with this new discovery. So Father, would you show us exactly what we need to do? Father, I pray for the people in here that need to say yes to Lord and Savior this morning, that they would do it. Father, would you give them your courage? Would you give them your Spirit? Would you enable them to take this brave step forward and give their lives to you? But not simply as a decision, as a, you can have my life, Lord. And Father, for those of us that are Christians but have maybe forgotten a little bit what it is to walk with him in an intentional way, to make him Lord of our lives, would you show us what we need to do now? Father, for each and every one of us, I pray that we would dedicate our lives afresh to not simply talking about Jesus, but walking this stuff out. That we would give you absolutely everything today, being your disciples. Lord, would you teach us what it is to walk with you? We pray in his name.